went backwards a chapter to cover the prayer, but now we're going to go back to Zacchaeus. This is a pivotal moment, because after this message, as we go through Luke, we're in Jerusalem. We've been on a journey with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem, seeing him heal the blind, heal the deaf, heal the lame, heal the sick. And now, most recently, he went to Zacchaeus' house. It was a pivotal moment for Zacchaeus, right? We know that Zacchaeus was a child of God that was doing bad things, ripping off God's people. How do we know he was a child of God? Because the scripture says that when Jesus came and said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house and have dinner, it said that Zacchaeus received him joyfully, and that word joy is the same word that is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Zacchaeus had fruits of the Spirit prior to anything, any interaction with Jesus other than that invitation. He hadn't had any acceptance because there was never an offer. He was a child of God. But Zacchaeus was not a happy child of God. And then Jesus makes a pivotal statement to him in front. And let me tell you something. The Israelites that were surrounding this moment were not that happy because they didn't like Zacchaeus because he was a tax collector and he was a chief tax collector and he made his living by ripping off other people. He was a thief. And, you know, sometimes children of God do very stupid things with their life. But after interacting with Jesus, after Jesus had dinner with him, Zacchaeus says, you know, Lord, I'm going to repay it all. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm going to give back sometimes two, sometimes four times than I'm required to under the Levitical law. You know, that kind of generosity of spirit, that's a child of God living the right life. And then the scriptures say, okay, so that's what it said, and it said that the crowd was unhappy. And if you've ever got like legalist friends, you know what I mean by legalism? They have their rules and regulations and they're really uptight about it. And if you don't see it their way, then man, pooey on you. And they're not really fun to be around, quite frankly, because they're always looking for ways to criticize other people. Come on. Let's give each other some grace, because here's what I know about you and about me and about everybody that's walking on this earth right now. We are all unworthy of God's grace, and we are all sinners. We don't have really the right to look down on anybody. As a matter of fact, when we see somebody going down a path we shouldn't go, our thought ought to be, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, don't be pointing out somebody else's beam, speck in their eye when you got a beam sticking out of your own eye. So that's what happened the last time we were in Luke chapter 19. Jesus says, hey man, salvation has come to your house. And he wasn't talking about eternal salvation. He was talking about, and the Greek word is soza, and the concept of that is salvation is a whole lot more than the fact that you're going to heaven. Salvation is heaven coming down to earth in your life, because I'm looking at children of God right now, and when I look at the mirror, I see a child of God who doesn't always live life the way that he's supposed to live. And sometimes my life is heavenly, and sometimes I am living a hell on earth. And those times when I'm living a hell on earth is because I am not doing those things that I need to be doing as a Christian. And what Jesus says is salvation's come to this house, and it's so much as he's the son of Abraham. I mean, he's saying, it's come, it's changed, and the crowd was unhappy. That's where we pick up. And as they heard these things, this is the crowd. He's still talking to Zacchaeus. And as he heard these things about salvation coming to this despicable sinner, don't forget it. And I don't know, I know that Zacchaeus became like generous. I don't know if he changed profession, started blowing leaves, or, well, I guess you don't blow leaves back then, raking leaves or carving your name on wood plates or something like that. But I know this. I know that Zacchaeus changed. And it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Okay, he is 17 miles from Jerusalem. He is a day's journey from Jerusalem. He was nigh to Jerusalem, so that's one of the reasons, because when he gets into Jerusalem, he's only got a week to live. We are literally in the last week of Jesus' life, and he's about to go to Jerusalem, and man, I'm telling you, we are going to spend five chapters in the action. It's just going to be like this. So one of the reasons is nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So they believed that Jesus was journeying to Jerusalem to usher in God's kingdom. And most likely, and what we've seen in the past, is they assumed that he was going to do it by force. Disciples thought that the Old Testament of promises of the Messiah's visible kingdom was going to be brought by force. Now force. Now, can we be fair to the disciples? Because it's easy to look at them and go, man, how could they be so stupid? Because we've seen time and time again where Jesus taught, hey, man, I got to die first. And the kingdom of God is like leaven. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God. He never once said the kingdom of God is going to be this military force that just wipes out. But can we be fair to the disciples? Because let me just read you some of the Old Testament passages that they learned. And by the way, for you Bible students, this is one of the reasons why you don't want to focus on one verse, right? Because if you focus on just one verse here and one verse there, you can come up with some really bad theology. Well, here's some of the verses that the disciples more than likely had focused on. You go over to Psalm 102, verse 16, and it says, "The Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in glory." Okay. Isaiah 11:4. "And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Okay, that's pretty aggressive. Isaiah 11:12. "And he shall set up an ensign," which is an example, "for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed to Judah from the four corners of the earth." That's pretty cool. So all the Israelites, and he doesn't mention any Gentiles there. Then we go over to Psalm 2:8. "Ask of me, saith the Lord, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts for thine possession." Then in the next verse, "And thou shalt break them," the heathen, the enemies, "with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel." Okay, we got a pretty aggressive God there. That's pretty cool. Yeah, all right. So, Isaiah 24:23, "And the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before the ancients graciously." And then finally, just one more, Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High God, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Why did the disciples kind of think that this was going to be an aggressive takeover? Because there are some scriptures in the background, in their Old Testament, in their Torah, that kind of indicated that. But that wasn't what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching that this kingdom, and this is somewhat figurative language, this kingdom is a different kingdom. And so there they are. They are one day away from getting into Jerusalem, where the scripture said this is where the Most High is going to rule. He's going to rule it with force. People are going to be destroyed with a rod of iron. So they're getting their haircuts. You know, they got that new haircut. Because if you're going to fight MMA, you want short hair like Drew has on the side. You don't want long hair like he has on the crown of his head, because you yank their hair back. They're getting haircuts. They are tweeting, "Man, we're about to take the Capitol. We're going to do it. The Proud Boys are here." They are excited. So one of the reasons why Jesus is teaching them is because they misunderstood the timing of the events. And they hadn't considered the entirety of the Old Testament. One of the reasons I say this is because we'll see in Luke chapter 24, after he was crucified and he ascended, he spent 40 days on this earth before, and after he was crucified, before he was ascended, he spent 40 days on this earth. And in those 40 days, right after the resurrection, he encounters two people on the road to Emmaus who had walked away after the crucifixion. They're going back to Emmaus, and they're talking about scripture, saying, "We thought he was the one." And then Jesus appeared. This is what Jesus said. And he said unto them, "These words I spake unto you while I was with you," back on the road, All things have to be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding. You know, that's what children of God really need. We need to have our understanding opened about the Scripture. And that takes the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. And he said unto him, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead on the third day. So he's telling him at that moment, I had to die, just like I had been saying to my disciples time and time again. And so standing there, you know, just having witnessed God's grace to Zacchaeus, the people kind of forgot how many times Jesus had said that he had to die. You know, God operates in a different manner. He still does. They didn't understand that everything in the Old Testament about the sacrifices and the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats pointed to the Christ. They didn't put those two together. They didn't comprehend that Christ had to be crucified. And it was a mistake, quite frankly, that people made even after the resurrection. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, what they said in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And then we had that statement, hey, Lord, are you going to bring in the kingdom now? Come on, man. Then we know at the 40th day he ascended up to heaven. And then after the ascension, this is still a mistake that some of the early church was still focused on. They were still so focused on his second coming that Paul had to write to the church of Thessalonica, be not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. So one of the errors of the church of Thessalonica is they were so consumed with the second coming, they thought some people had been teaching that Christ had come and gone again. And then they were so consumed, and Paul's like, don't focus on second coming. Well, if we're not this focused on the second coming, what are we focused on? And that's going to take us into the rest of the scriptures. So Luke chapter 19, let's dig back in together. Sometimes I wonder, you know, maybe the disciples needed 5 years, not 3 years, but I guess not. We're all dense. So he's going to keep their attention on two things. He's going to keep their attention on the cross and undoing what needs to be done, because Jesus had to come like a lamb to slaughter, according to scriptures. He said, therefore, because of their misunderstanding of the coming of the kingdom. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Before we get to the mission, you got to understand something that everybody at this time period would have understood. Verse 12, a certain nobleman went off to a far country to receive his kingdom. Everybody heard of the name Herod? Yep. Now remember, a few years ago we preached about how many different Herods, because Herod was a lot like George Foreman. You know, George Foreman named all 9 of his boys George Foreman. I'm not kidding. Can you imagine the confusion in a house like that? Well, Herod had 4 boys, and they were all known as Herod. You had Herod the Great, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, Herod Archelaus, and then there was some other Herod. I can't remember, but Herod Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great, who died in 4 BC. And when Herod died, and this is the Herod that is spoken about as Jesus is conceived, and everybody was scared. He was the one that instituted the taxation that forced Mary and Joseph to go on up and pay it in Bethlehem. That was Herod the Great. Well, in that time period, shortly thereafter, Herod the Great died. And in his first will, Herod the Great left the kingdom divided to his 4 boys. But he wrote a second will. And the second will left most of it to Archelaus. Well, in order for Archelaus, he just can't inherit a kingdom. He has to get the approval of Caesar. So Archelaus went to Rome to get Caesar's blessing. But Archelaus was not a popular man. The Israelites didn't like him. And I'll tell you why. Because Herod the Great, in the temple, to kind of put his finger in the eye of the Israelites, had them put a golden eagle, which was the symbol of Rome, in the middle of the temple. And the Jews are like, you ain't doing that to us. Herod the Great dies, Archelaus comes, they think it's time to strike, And a group of Bible students go, and they tear down the golden temple. The Romans respond by force. Protests and riots start. sorry, bring my thoughts back to my head. Protests and riots start. Herod had those students burned to death. Riots and protests start. The legion is called in. 3,000 Israelites were slaughtered, and it was the week of Passover. Oh, my. So the Israelites hated Archelaus. And when Archelaus goes to see Caesar, they send a representative delegation of 50 people to go along with him, saying, please, Caesar, don't do it. He's a jerk. He is a bad man. A certain nobleman went off to a far country to receive his kingdom. So everybody would have immediately known what Jesus was talking about. If Jesus was alive in 2023, it would be kind of akin to, and there was a president with orange hair who said that the election was stolen. But let me tell you about the real election. everybody would have understood that. Matter of fact, let me tell you about the real election. Peter talks about it. I just got to throw this in. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's in Scripture. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Kind of a key phrase there. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Do you know that you're chosen for a reason? You're chosen for obedience. You're not chosen this is not a ticket just to live life any old way you want to. Because God knows what's best for you. You're chosen unto obedience. Anyway, everybody knew what he was referring to when he was referring to Archelaus in that section. And he says, and it came to pass, and a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Everybody knows he's referring to Archelaus. And he called his 10 servants. Now we get into the parable. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, this isn't like the Occupy movement of a couple of years ago. This word is also translated this way, engage in business till I come. So he gave them 10 pounds. Now, some of y'all might be thinking, and there's been a lot of literature about the parable, how similar this is to the parable of the talents. As a matter of fact, there's been some people that go out there in academia and they're like, see, they're the exact same story. And they're different, therefore Scripture is unreliable. Are you kidding me? If you've been in this church for more than 2 years, you've heard me refer to the same message. Matter of fact, been a couple of times I've preached the same sermon with various. If you've gone to other churches across the land, I've reused sermons. I tweak them a little bit differently depending on the congregation that I'm talking to, but it's not uncommon for rabbis, for pastors, and people to reuse the same. But there's some key differences here. So this is not the same message as the parable of the talent. It's a different message. There are a lot of similarities. You got a nobleman who goes off to a far country. You got servants who get money, and you have one of them who's a dunderhead. And he doesn't do anything, and he gets punished. But this is different. In the parable of the talents, every one of them gets a different talent. And I can look at this church, and right now I see different talents among all of you. I see some awesome song leading. I see some good speaking and preaching. I see great potential of leadership. I see different talents. We all have different talents. And God has given us these different talents. So this is not a parable of the talent. This is a parable of the pound. And one of the things about parable of the pound, because the key difference between the parable of the talent and the parable of the pound is in the parable of the talent, everybody gets different amounts of talent. But in the parable of the pound, everybody gets the same pound. He calls 10 servants, and they all get one. So then that gets me to thinking. What is the common thing that we as children of God have, especially those of us that are in the church? You know, one of the common things that we get together is we get the Word of God. Every one of us gets the Word of God. And what he said to these people is, occupy till I come. Engage in business till I come. I don't care if you've moved into a new office or if you work outdoors. I don't care. I don't care if you're first or last. So the king gives them each a pound. And the charge was not make a certain percentage. The charge was just this. Use it. Use that pound. And in the ancient world, so you know, and it wasn't that far long ago, they at the town square, that's where business was conducted. That's where you would trade for profit. That's where it was. And in the case of Archelaus, you know, he went off to a far country and his citizens hated him. And we pick up with verse 14. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Those citizens, it's kind of they were kind of justified in their feelings and in their smugness. But it's kind of odd too, because this is where the parable kind of departs from Archelaus, because Jesus is not Archelaus. Jesus is a good king. Jesus is the best king. Jesus is divinely appointed. But as far as the citizens hating him, look, at this point, Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people. And in a couple of days, as he goes into Jerusalem, people are going to say, you know, Hosanna to the king. They're going to lay down palm branches. They're going to be singing his praises. And within 5 days, they're going to be screaming. Those same citizens are going to be screaming, crucify him, crucify him. So there's a little bit of a parallel there. And it's interesting when you look at the delegation in verse 14, that part of the story about, you know, Archelaus going off. it's kind of interesting that Archelaus actually came back, and when he found the dissenters, he had them executed because they opposed him. Well, let's dig into the story a little bit better, a little bit deeper. The parable is going on right now, and I told you that the common thing, because given to each one a pound, and we are, it's Christians or servants, and we each get the word. We have talents at a different level, but every one of us gets the word. And the responsibility that we have is we are to work the word into our lives. This is how the psalmist put it. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He said another one that he hides the word in his heart so that he wouldn't sin against God. Still another one says that the word causes his heart to rejoice and it gives understanding to the simple. The psalmist later likens it and says the word is more precious than gold. It means more to him than getting rich and earning money. And here's the thing, because of the importance of word. This is why in a biblical church, the preaching of the word should be really of paramount importance as opposed to spending so much time asking for money. Our business is to bring the word to others. And the word is good for parents to use in the raising of your children, because it'll tell you about disciplining and the necessity of disciplining. And so I just want to stop, and not only disciplining, but setting up a child's heart towards God. And I want to say just thank you to every parent that struggles in the morning to get your child to church. I want to say thank you especially to the parents that are working and have special needs children or children that are on the spectrum. It's even more difficult sometimes. But you are working your pound, and it's going to pay off. You might not see it today, and you might not see it tomorrow, but I can tell you after living 58 years on this earth, your faithfulness will be rewarded. And so he goes on, and all of this is because the Word of God is inerrant and infallible. It's the one thing in this universe that we can trust on. So let's pick back up. He said, okay, servants. He called out 10 servants. He gave each of them a pound. And then it says that he came on back and he wanted to make an accounting for it. Verse 16, and the first one said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Okay, what kind of percentage increase is that? 1 pound gains, I say, you're doing the math in your head. Let me help you. If I have 1 pound, and I earn 1 pound, that is a 100% increase. If I have 1 pound and earn 10 pounds, that is a 1,000% increase. I don't know how you do that. Are you working the tables? Are you ripping people off? Are you just really busy? Scripture doesn't tell us, but what it does tell us is that he worked his pound. We can assume that he did it legitimately. He worked his pound, he got 10 pounds. And the reason I say I think we can safely assume he did it legitimately is there's so many places, especially in the parable of the sower, where it likens the word to the seed, and you cast it on out there, and the return is sometimes 60-fold, sometimes it's 100-fold. So just work it, because this is an investment that you'll make in your life and in the lives of other people by sharing the word. It'll pay back in spades. And so dig this. He made a 1,000% increase. That made the man happy. The first one said, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, good job. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." Do you see the reward for the faithfulness far exceeds the return to the king? And our inheritance as faithful followers is infinitely more valuable than anything we can earn on our own on this earth. Hey, man, I got you 10 pounds. Really, 10 pounds? All right. You are now in charge of Georgia. I mean, cool, right? And then the other one came and said, "Lord, I've gotten you 5 pounds. And he says, "Well done, thou good servant. You are now set over 5 cities. Cool. So you did really good. You got the city of Atlanta. I mean, do you see how the reward is so disproportionately good compared to what the servant actually earned him? I mean, it's kind of cool. And another came saying, this is verse 20, "Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up and thou layest down, and repeatest that thou dost not sow, and reapest what thou dost not sow." So this dude is actually kind of impugning the care. He says, like, "Hey, here's your money back. I didn't do anything with it because you're a pretty fearful man, and if I had lost something, it would have been bad news for me." In other words, he's blaming the master. "And the master saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore thou givest not thou my money into the bank." You didn't even put my money into the bank that might come, and I might have required mine own with usury, which is interest. And what he said there, I mean, essentially, kids, is that you didn't work the market. The least you could have done was put it in the bank and get me a small chunk of interest there, but you didn't do it. I mean, this is wrong. And it's in complete defiance of the king's order. So he orders that the pound be taken away. And then it says, "And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound." This is the other servants. "Take from him the pound, give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. You know, why do you want to make it 11? Well, probably because he could take 11 and make 100 out of it. I mean, this guy's working it, man. "For I say unto you, that thou every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those are..." "For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given. And from every one that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." What he has will be taken away from him. Okay. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." This is kind of important. There are two classes of people here. You got the servant, and you got the enemies. You got the servant, and you got the enemy. Okay, let's talk about the servants. You've got two classes of servants. You have the productive and you have the unproductive. You got the productive and you got the unproductive. The productive people get rewarded for their faithfulness. The unproductive people do not get rewarded for their faithfulness, their lack of faithfulness. They don't get anything. Follow me? Now, those were two classes of servants. You also had the enemy. The enemy gets slain. And that word in Hebrew is a pretty violent word. Chopped up, minced up, dashed to pieces, smashed with a rod of iron. You get the picture. Let me be very clear. There is a hell. People are going to be in hell. And those are the people that are the enemies of God. But there are two classes of servants. There is the productive servant and there is the unproductive servant. Just because you haven't been productive in your life means that you're an enemy of God. This is the word of Jesus. Occupy till I come. Engage in business till I come. Brothers and sisters, the natural response is, man, have I done enough? Have I done enough? I want to assure you, this is not a sermon to scare anybody, and it wasn't a parable that Jesus used to scare people. It is a parable of encouragement, because don't you want rewards? Don't you want to do something for the man who in just a few short days is about to die for you? And today, you know that he's died for you. You know that he's risen again. Don't be an unproductive servant, because Jesus did leave us a mission. And it's very similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking not about the enemies, but he's talking about the servants. And this is what he says. If what he has built survives, because he's talking about gold, silver, and precious stones. If what he built survives, that person that built it, he's going to receive his reward. If it is burned up, he shall suffer loss. He himself will be saved. You know, you can build your house, because the scriptures say there's two ways. You can build your house on the rock, you can build it on the sand. You can take the broad way that leads to destruction, you can take the narrow road that leads to life. There's the good tree, and then there's the bad tree. There's no third tree, no third way, no third house. You've got a binary choice, servant. You can be productive, or you can be unproductive. If you're productive, there are rewards. If you are unproductive, just like Paul says, you will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Man, I want that reward. And I want to thank God that even if I am unproductive at times, and even if I'm unproductive, that I still get to be in heaven with him. Because my going to heaven was by a choice that was made before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It is not based on my works, thoughts, or acceptance. It's based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being imputed to me, because I wasn't worthy. I wasn't capable. I was spiritually dead until the Holy Spirit came in me and came in you and caused life in you. And now if you are productive, that conduit to the Spirit will open wider and wider and wider, and your life will know the presence and the peace of God in more and more abundant ways. So maybe right now you're beating yourself up, and I just want to close with this. Maybe today some of you have been unprofitable. That's okay. The beautiful thing about grace is that you can change your life at any moment. And I'll kind of give you a picture of this. Years ago, and I've told this story before. Years ago, I was in another part of the country, and I had a rental car to get to the place that I needed to get to, and they offered me as a free upgrade the little GPS navigation system. It's like, yeah, I'll do that. And so I hop in the car, and I'm driving along, and it's always quite an amazing thing. I love those things, and this one had the British lady voice in there, and I like that because if you're British, you sound smarter, and honestly, if you're a woman, you sound smarter. I mean, it's just facts are facts. So, and here's the deal. If I had trusted the GPS, I'm pretty sure I would have gotten there exactly right. But there came a certain point where the highway sign seemed to indicate differently than what the voice was saying. So I trusted in the highway sign. And you know what happens at that moment? The voice comes on over, and it says, you know, when safe, execute a U-turn. And it gets me back on the path. You know, life with Emmanuel, God with us, life with Jesus is so very similar to that. When you take a wrong turn, when you're in a period of your life where you're very unprofitable, the Spirit comes, the voice comes, and it says, you idiot. It doesn't. The Spirit will tell you without a single judgmental note to it. When safe, execute a U-turn. Let's get back on the right path. That's the grace that God gives us every day because of Jesus Christ. I want to serve Him, and I want to be profitable. And I'm elected unto obedience. I'm going to start being obedient today. And if I mess up tonight, I'm going to wake up Monday and I'm going to start being obedient. And if I mess up Monday, I'm going to wake up Tuesday and I'm going to start being obedient again. And I'm going to occupy. Why don't you do that too? If you'd like to walk with us here at Camp Creek Church as we serve the risen Savior, we'll give you that chance as we stand and sing the first and last stanza, hymn number one. Hymn number one. If you'd like to join us here at Camp Creek, come on forward. Hymn number one, first and last. God has been my refuge day.